Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this morning from Matthew 18. I read verses 2 and 3 as text verses for this sermon. Matthew 18, verses 2 and 3. And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The theme for the sermon is Become as Little Children. We have 3 points. The first point, be converted. Second point, as children. And the third point, offend them not. So the theme is Become as Little Children. 3 points. Be converted as children, offend them not. Congregation, a ship is sailing, but it is sailing in the wrong direction. If it will continue this way, it will hit the coast, it will be destroyed on the rocks. That's bad, isn't it? But it would be worse if the captain wouldn't see it and would be aware of it and would not in time change the direction. So this ship is in danger. But the danger will be resulting in destruction if it will not be discovered. But thankfully, someone saw it and cried and warned. What would the captain do? Just sit down and relax. No, he would do everything he could to change the direction of the ship in time so that the ship would be saved. Of course, he would. Can you imagine a captain who wouldn't do it? Would be lazy, would be just careless, not interested in saving the ship. That's something you cannot imagine, is it? Well, isn't that a picture the Lord Jesus is giving in this scripture part? Isn't that a picture we get about man? Where the Lord Jesus says, Except ye be converted, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And converted in the Greek is a word that literally, straightforward, it means turn around. Turn around, literally or in a figurative way. Turn around. Convert. So the disciples go in the wrong direction. They need to turn around. Wait a minute. The disciples. But they are following the Lord Jesus. Yeah, so that's important that we see that even they need his instruction. So that nobody can say, well, it doesn't apply for me. Let's start to be aware of that. You don't listen for your neighbor, but you listen for yourself this morning. It's about me, and it's about you. That's the most fruitful way to hear the word. Otherwise, it will not be fruitful if you listen for your neighbor. So, the Lord Jesus is giving very important instruction here to his disciples. There has to be a change, a total change, a turnaround. Why? What is the reason he is giving this teaching to the disciples? What is the context of these words? Well, the disciples have asked a question. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's something they struggle with. They want an answer. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of heaven? It's, you could say, opposed to the kingdom of the earth. So to say it in other words is, you could say, dominion of heaven, those that belong to heaven, those are, that are ruled by heaven. Who is the greatest among those that have God as their king? They want an answer to that question. It's important to them. And if you read in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 9, there we can read that they had a dispute. They were fighting with words about it. Who is the most important? A dispute amongst themselves. So it sounds like they want to know who is the most important in this circle of disciples. Isn't that, that's at least you could say, part of the question. Who of us is the most important one? We follow Christ, the Messiah. But who is the first of those disciples that follow? And they ask this question. In a specific time of the Lord Jesus here on earth. If you read the previous chapters, you can read in chapter 16 that the Lord Jesus is revealing to them that he is going to suffer. Matthew 16 verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So you feel the tension building up. Jesus is going to suffer. He is going to be killed. It becomes more clear because also in chapter 17 he says in verse 12, likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And then he had talked about John the Baptist, who was also called Elias. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And John was killed, we know that. So then in chapter 18, the first thing we read, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's also connected to, if you read the last part of the previous chapter, there was this miracle that that Peter had to go to catch a fish. You remember that history, children? That the Lord Jesus tells Peter that he has to cast and hook and take up a fish that first comes and that opens his mouth, and when he opens his mouth he shall find a piece of money to pay the taxes. And so it's also related to that. So think about this situation, the Lord Jesus is going to suffer, and here are the disciples asking this question, who is most important among us? Don't you think this was something that added to the suffering of the Lord Jesus? He who is the most important one, who came from heaven, who humbled himself to be amongst them so that they could be delivered from their sin and guilt and be acceptable to God, and leading them, now instructed and guided them for 3 years, and here they are. When he has opened his heart to show the burden that he had to suffer and to die, then they ask the question, well, but who is most important among us? We feel something of the pain it added to the Lord Jesus in his suffering. We can also see that it is connected to those last verses where Peter was used for this miracle to find the piece of money. So Peter might be the most important one. And Peter might feel like the most important one. We easily have that, isn't it? You are blessed with certain gifts of the Lord. You have a certain position received from the Lord. And instead of being humble because of the responsibility you have there, you become proud. Now I'm more important than other people. That feels good. And the other people will feel it, isn't it? They will feel immediately what your attitude is, what your spirit is. Some are very smart to hide it, but sooner or later people will look through it, and they don't like it. So we can see the dispute, the question coming up, but who is the greatest? Is it indeed Peter, the one who walked on the water, the one who found the money in the mouth of the fish, the one who spoke those great words where the Lord Jesus says, on this rock, I will build my church. So there they are, surrounded. You see it before you, isn't it? The Lord Jesus standing there and his disciples in a circle surrounding the Lord Jesus, and the tension on their faces. Who is the most important in the kingdom of heaven? And then the Lord Jesus giving this teaching and said unto them, verily I say unto you, except you be converted. And he's bringing this lesson in a most powerful way. He's calling a little child to himself and set him in the midst of them. So here is the Lord Jesus and the disciples surrounding him, and then he's calling, child, come here. And he is giving this child as an example to them. You see the Lord Jesus embracing this child, holding it before them. And then he says, except you be converted and become as little children. And we have to be aware that in those days, children were not important at all. It might be different in our days. We are inclined to make children important and should be careful to do that not too much, to give them the feeling that they are more important than they are. But they were not in the days of the Lord Jesus. We remember the history that the mothers brought the children to the Lord Jesus and that the disciples wanted to stop them. No, they had no position. They were not seen and not important. And such a child is put before the disciples by the Lord Jesus. And he says, except ye be converted, except ye turn around and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say you will be the last one in the kingdom of heaven. Instead of the first one, he says, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. It makes it clear how important this instruction of the Lord Jesus is. What does it really mean, these words? What does it mean to be converted? To turn around, does it mean that you change some things in your life? No, it's much more. If you have a clock that doesn't work because something's wrong inside, you might try to fix it by moving the hand, you know, and if someone will look to the clock at the right moment, it seems to be fine. But does it solve that? No, it just appears for just a moment that it's fine, but it is not. So it has to be opened up and the inside has to be fixed. To be converted is a matter of the heart. If you have a house that starts to decay, to rotten, and you might think, well, you know, I just make the wood smooth again and I paint it. And then it's fine. And it looks like it is fine. But is it? No, it's not. It will get worse and worse under the painting. So you really have to replace the wood for solid wood no more rotten, otherwise one day the house will collapse. We all understand that. Well, conversion is a matter of the heart. To change around is not just to live a formal religious life. That would be possible for man to do it. That's what we are inclined to do. We can change some things in at the outside, isn't it? And some people are deceived to think, well, that's it. Now I'm fine. I fixed it. And they're so happy with the change they made. But it doesn't last. It has no value for eternity. And for God, who's looking through all those layers of paint and that we put on that rotten wood. No, there has to be a change at the inside. That has to be the first thing. From the heart are the issues of life. Can you do that? Can you change your own heart? Did you try to do it? You might feel like, for a while I do better. But then something happens and that old sinful nature shows its power. And you're lost. You're done. You cannot conquer it. You cannot stand against it. It's impossible. You're too weak. Would you say, do you mean to say that when you are converted, when you do know grace, that you don't have that? That you don't have that anymore, that old sinful nature comes up in certain situations? No, that's not what I say. But I do say that it will not have dominion. Because such a person knows his own impossibility. And also the possibility of God, the power of God. He knows it by faith. And he knows it by experience. So when it comes up in the life of a child of God, he does, or he should, immediately look to the Lord to conquer, to withstand this power of darkness and sin. And in the strength of the Lord, there is a change. So that's the difference. There's a change of heart. There's a change of the will. There's no more depending on self like it was before. So a formal change is not sufficient. Well, but then I cannot do it. Right. God does it. He can do it. He will do it. Except ye be converted. Remember the Lord Jesus speaking to the disciples. So this is a thing that is ongoing. You shouldn't live this way, that you fight amongst each other who's the most important. That's simply what the Lord Jesus says. You know, your life has to be different. You should turn around. There has to be a change in your life. Do you understand that? I mean, do you experience that? I mean, daily. Not that you think, well, something has changed somewhere in the past. That's all great. But if that is really something in the heart, it's an ongoing thing. You more and more discover that you cannot meet the standards of the Lord. So what are you going to do? You daily need to pray and to depend on the Lord. Lord, help me. You discover more and more things that you do not deal with like you should. Lord, help me to deal with my money. Lord, help me to deal with my anger. Lord, help me to deal with my pride. Lord, to live according to thy will. Lord, I need it. Except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. It will be seen. There was a Chinese and he was touched by the word. And then the missionary talked to him. He said, well, so the Lord has changed your desire. So what did change in your life? And he thought for a while, I'm not the same like I was. In the past, if I would clean my garden, I would throw the stones, the rocks, I would throw them over the wall. And over the wall, there's the garden of my neighbor. I wouldn't care about that. I don't do it anymore. And it changed very practically. Things change as a result of the inward change. Isn't it? Those two are, of course, connected to each other. But you need to have the right order. The heart is first, and then the fruits will be there in the daily life. Be converted. So the next point is, as children, the Lord Jesus says, taking this little child, giving that as an illustration, as an example, be converted, and so then he's gonna explain, isn't it? And become as little children. Be converted and become as little children. So that's good to think about that. You might sometimes struggle with the question, what does it mean to be converted? How can I be converted? And the Lord Jesus says, well, here is the instruction, here is the teaching. Become as little children. To be converted means to become like a little child. So what is it to be like a little child? What is the most important thing of a little child? Well, we can say it is that such a child is totally depending, cannot take care of itself. That's impossible, has no way to do it. But in everything depends on care of parents or supervisors, other people. So you have to become like that little child to depend on the help of the Lord in everything. Become as a little child. So that includes, of course, that life of depending on the Lord, that includes true humility, true humbleness. Very powerful illustration of the work of conversion is that your pride is broken, that you become humble and helpless in yourself, like a little child. Yeah, a little child is also an illustration of trust, isn't it? And that's connected, of course, to depend on. Helpless, to be helpless in yourself. That has to do with to trust in others. A child has that innocency and that surrendering, that trusting attitude. That's the way you have to be. That being humble. Otherwise you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Pride is so offending to the Lord, and is such a hindrance for our soul. It's such a stumbling block for salvation and for the service in the kingdom of the Lord. One of the Psalms is saying that, Lord, keep that sin from me so that I may be useful and that I may be living to thy glory. And now we understand it better, isn't it? You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You cannot serve the Lord. You cannot seek his glory if you do not become humble like a child, depending on the Lord. The trust, what a beautiful picture it is. Maybe there's some young children here who like to climb trees, do you? And that's exciting, isn't it, to climb a tree? How high can I get? But then what I've seen is it's easier to climb the tree than to get down, isn't it? Did you ever get stuck? You thought, oh, now I'm here, but how can I get down? I don't know how to do that. To climb up is easier than to come down from the tree. And there you sit, and you're scared. You cry, Dad, don't know how to get out of here. Your father is coming. He says, oh, I see. Well, let's do this. You let go the tree, and I catch you. Come. Let yourself fall. I will catch you. You will be fine. And so what is needed? To let it all go. That branch that he is clinging to, and then to fall. But what if my... No. No, because my father is there. And he says, I will be fine. He will catch me. So the child will let go. And then the father will catch the child. It will be safe. Isn't that an illustration of childlike faith? Trust the Lord. What are you clinging to? Are you clinging to an outward formal religion? And it gives you some comfort. At least I have this. And if I let this go, here I am with nothing. Isn't that what this father says? Let it all go. No, don't keep that, even that small branch. You let it go. And then you will be safe. What are you clinging to? What are you putting your trust in? Where do you seek security for your soul, for eternity? There's only one name and one way, and that is Christ. The only name given under heaven. And you need a childlike attitude to fall in his arms, to fall in his hands, to be saved. Let it go. I want to fix this myself. No, I try first that. That, should I go there? No, just let it go. And you will be safe. But what if I change this and if I do that? No, you need a total change. Turn around. Except ye be converted. It's so hard for us. Why is it so hard for us? Why are we resisting it? Why are we against it? To live by grace. To depend on Christ alone. Well, because of sin. Sinful unbelief in our hearts. That comes from paradise, we all know that. What happened there? Well, Satan, he wanted to be like God. In rebellion against God, he was cast from heaven. But Satan, he tried to deceive man and tempt man to be like God. If you eat from the tree, you will be like God. And she told Adam, and he did eat. So that's in our nature. We are children of Adam. Satan wanted to be like God and became a devil. And we wanted to, and we became children of darkness instead of light. But remember Christ. Think about Christ. What did he do? He was and is God. But he became, what did he become? A little child, an infant. In the arms of Mary, totally helpless. So why is it so hard for you to acknowledge your helplessness to the Lord? If you look to Christ, you see the perfect illustration of the life we have to live. He let it all go. He gave it all up to come into this world to be man. Weak, vulnerable, helpless. And now he is in glory. And that's what will happen to you if you convert and if you be converted and become as little children. Then you will enter the kingdom of heaven and be with the Lord in glory. So let's think a little bit more about what it means that true humbleness, true humility, a total depending on God. Because you might struggle with the question, how can I get there? How can I be converted? An important, very important thing in this process of in this thing of to be converted is self-examination. Self-examination. To search your life. Why is that important? Because then you will discover who you are. To search your life in the light of Scripture. In the light of the Bible. And pray for the Holy Spirit, the light of the Holy Spirit. But that's painful. When I look to my own life, that hurts. Some people don't do it. They always look away. They never want to sit down and think about who they are. It's too hard for them. They just cannot do it. They dream about who they want to be. And they even make that reality. It is not. But they want it so much. And so there they are. And they want to enforce it on others. And it makes them not happy. It causes more trouble for them. The way for healing. If you are sick, you go to a doctor, what will he do? Well, I have to do an exam. I have to test. Investigation. We have to find out what is wrong. I don't want to hear that. You have to, otherwise I cannot help you. Think about Christ. Think about Philippians 2. That he humbled himself. That he humbled himself to be man. Even unto the cross. The curse of the cross. Death. And hell. Why would you not? So, and this is not, again, this is not a one-time thing. Some people think, well, I've had it, that's behind my back. No, that's an ongoing process. The process of being converted, you could say, is the process also of sanctification. And it has everything to do with self-examination in the light of Scripture. No, not in a way that you, in an anxious way, try to keep up with every aspect and feel good about yourself. But in this way, like I gave you the example in the first thought, you examine yourself. I'm not good in dealing with money. And I've tried and I cannot. So you start to pray about it. Lord, help me. I'm not good in controlling my anger. And I tried. I cannot. So you start to pray, Lord, help me. Now, that's childlike. That depending on the Lord in every aspect of life. Also, in choices you make, in the upbringing of your children, in being in the office, or in doing your job, or being a spouse, in all these things, how can I do it in the way according to the will of the Lord? Am I really the way I should be, an example, and a leader, a pastor? And oh, if you have not that attitude of a child, then it will not be to the glory of God. It will not be fruitful for your own soul. So you understand, I don't mean this in a legalistic way, that legalistic means that you try to fix it yourself. But self-examination in a biblical way is that you come to the Lord to be helped. That's why self-examination is so important. I read a report about a topic, and this man in his church historian, he was, I think he's in Westminster here in America, and he did a topic, and he was talking about some pastors in mega churches in America, and several of them have fallen in sin of stealing, lying, sexual sins, or covering things in the church that should not be covered. And then he said, what went wrong? Well, they lost this question: am I a tool in the hand of the Lord? Am I in the way of the Lord? They just took it for granted. Of course I am. Look the numbers. Look how many come. I must be a great pastor. And there they go. They did not have the childlike fear of the Lord, and they fall, and we all will. If you are standing, take care that you will not fall. You will. If you will not be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So self-examination. But be careful. Don't think that feeling of inferiority is the same as the mark of humbleness. You hear what I say? Some people have those feelings of inferiority. Like, isn't that what we should say about Moses when the Lord called him? Oh Lord, I cannot do this. He refused. Feeling of inferiority. Maybe my brother, he can do it. Aaron. Or someone else can do it. You can have those feelings, isn't it? Is that what it means? Some people think the more inferiority you feel, that's what we need. No, that's not the same. Actually, I think inferiority is very close to pride. Pride that is hurt, causing feeling of inferiority. But humbleness is more seeing reality, accepting reality. This is who I am. These are my weaknesses. And these are the gifts God has given. And let me use them for the glory of God. And I cannot do it because I have all these weaknesses, but I depend on the Lord, and I will do it. Because it is His will. So, some people think to be humble means that you think very little about yourself. Isn't it much more that you don't think so much about yourself? That your focus is on the Lord. The snare is probably that we, like the disciples, always compare to others. Oh, look how this person is doing things. If I were only like this person. Well, you are not. God has created you in a different way. And why are you looking to this person? God has given you this position. Why are you not using your gifts and your talents, looking to the Lord and asking for His blessing so that it may be to His glory? And there is such a freedom in that. Always comparing to others is like being caught in a prison, isn't it? But looking to the Lord in humble, childlike fear, with a prayer that He will use and bless you, There's freedom. Let us sing, before we continue, let us sing Psalter 33, stanza 1 through 5. 33, stanza 1. Lord, hear the right, attend my cry, and to my prayer give ear. 33, all stanzas. The third point is offend them not, those little ones. We read that the Lord Jesus warning, verse 6, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. These are strong words, those little ones. They can be easily offended. They are little. They have a tenderness because of the work of the Lord in their lives. Being humbled by the work of the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, by the knowledge of Christ, their conscience and their hearts become tender, like children, isn't it? You have to be careful. You can hurt children pretty easily. They are still children. They have more tender feelings. So that God is going to change our heart. The hardness is going to be softened by the love of Christ in your heart. Your heart become more tender. And then the Lord Jesus says, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. So this is teaching us that the Lord has such a tender care for his children. How encouraging it is. Can a child defend himself? What can you do as a little child against a strong man? What can you do against all the attacks that you experience by Satan and those that are used by Satan, those that live a wicked life? You may be inclined to be afraid and scared about to live such a life. Can I live such a childlike life? But that's scaring. No. If you read a scripture part, there's such a security in it. The Lord has a special care and protection over those that live this tender, childlike life with the Lord. It's the most serious warning. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Because if he will offend such a little one, he will have to face the wrath and the anger of God protecting his dear children, bought by the blood of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you are in such a safe position if you live this childlike life, in depending on the Lord. Your whole attitude daily is not to trust in self, but to depend on the Lord, his guidance, his help, his provision, his teaching, his forgiveness, all these things. You expect them from the Lord. And in verse 10, we also read a warning. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Their angels. So in other words, there are angels in heaven that are even called their angels. In other words, they are ready for their help. They face God in heaven, their Father. They're ready to obey his first command, to be sent out for the help, the protection, deliverance of his children. How secure you are if you live that helpless life in yourself. That life that you wouldn't help yourself in a wicked way, or in a self-righteous way, that you just trust in the Lord. So that you live a childlike life means that you're not going to solve the trouble with sin. Not going to solve the trouble in a worldly way, in doing harm to others. But that you're going to depend on the Lord. And that you're going to trust in his provision. Here is an encouragement for God's children. Here is also a serious warning that we wouldn't be at the other side, that we wouldn't be offending God's children. Maybe you say, well, it happens so easily. That is true. That you heard offend God's children with words, your behavior, or your wrong example. To be an example, parents, adults, or whoever you, whatever position you are, to be an example is so important. You can offend people with a wrong example. To offend literally means also to make them stumble. If you do not live a careful life with the Lord, you can give the impression that it doesn't matter the way you behave and make others stumble. So then the Lord Jesus says, yes, there will be offenses. It must needs be that offenses come, but woe to man, to that man by whom the offenses come. So, and then he says, if your hand or your foot offend you, cut them off and cast them from you. So it can be really, and it is painful to live a life in which you will not offend others or do even harm to your own soul. It's like cutting off your hand or your foot. It's a very serious thing. The Lord never told us that this life with the Lord would be an easy life. It's the best life you can have. But at the same time, it's a battle against your own sinful nature. Kill your members on earth. It's a battle against the temptation in this world and Satan. But it's a battle in a childlike way, in depending on the Lord. And that's how you will fight this battle. And in that fight you will see Christ has won this battle. So let's think about it. Let's think about if you live a life that you are offending others. We have the examples in Scripture. We have the example of Judas, who offended Christ with a kiss of betrayal, isn't it? But we also have the example of Peter, who offended Christ with denying him. But there's such a difference between the two, because Peter wept. Christ had prayed for him. So you should not think, okay, I'm a child of God, I'm born again, so that's why I could never do this. Peter did. We have to examine our lives, how we walk with the Lord and how we walk with each other. But if you have to acknowledge, yes, my life is offensive to others, will damage their soul and their walk with the Lord, you should not be desperate, but you should remember Peter. The first thing you want to do is to weep about it, to see how bad it is. Why did Peter weep? He wept because he saw Christ. He saw his eyes, and that has broken his heart. So look to Christ, and your heart will break. But then remember how Christ came and restored Peter and used him as one of the most useful tools, apostles in his hand. So don't be desperate, but do not deny it either. If you live a life that you offend God's children, you are in a dangerous spot, and me too. But there's help in the Lord. There's forgiveness in the Lord, even for this sin. There is power in the blood to wash this sin away. And you know, look to Christ. He did never offend in a way that he would make people stumble. Maybe you say, was it not offending what he did when he spoke to the Pharisees? Whoa, you Pharisees, you are like sepulchres. Outside is white, but the inside is death, and it's corruption, smells. No. It was not to make them stumble or fall. That is, that they would be lifted up. It was like the examining of their life, of the great physician, testing, investigating, opening up their lives so that they would be healed. Ah, of course, the Pharisees thought it was offending. It was not. Oh, do you feel how much we need the Holy Spirit, the light of the Spirit and the Word, to live a godly life, to walk in a way according to the will of the Lord? Like Christ, we cannot. But we have a desire, isn't it? to be like, to walk in his footsteps, knowing his love and his grace in our hearts. Yes, we do not want to offend anybody. We want to embrace and bless those little ones like the Lord Jesus did to the children. But we don't want to approve the Pharisees. We want to be honest to them as well. Oh Lord, I cannot do that. How can I do it as a pastor? Just if I live a childlike life, if I be converted and become as a little child, that's the only way to be a pastor, to be a Christian, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we come to Thee. Help us in our need. Lord, and there is help for every need in Thee. Satan will tell us that our need is too deep. Satan will tell us that our sin is too much, that our guilt is too great. But the Word is saying, teaching, proclaiming that the blood of Jesus Christ is washing and cleansing from all sin, and that there is in the Holy Spirit such a great comfort, such a great advocate, such a great guidance to lead us in this way, that we may walk in a childlike fear of the Lord, trusting Thee. Lord, bless Thy word, that we may see how serious it is. If we be not converted, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We will not know that God is our King, and we will not experience that in all eternity. Oh, save our souls, that all the dominion and power of the prince of this world, Satan, the prince of darkness, will be broken, and that we will walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Keep us when we go home, Lord. Bless the preaching in jail. Grant what is needed to do that, and work in the hearts of the inmates, and bring us in Thy house again to hear Thy word. We pray in the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen.